Well, enjoyed listening to Liz and also enjoyed that sermonette. It's going to fit right into what I have to say. I remember when Ryan went out to Mr. Stuckey's place. It was really nice of him to do that. He didn't ask me, and I'm thankful for that. Okay. Title of my sermon today is The One in the Mirror. Could call it The Man in the Mirror. For those ladies, call it The Woman in the Mirror. And for those who are unsure, you know, I shouldn't say that, should I? Okay. Brian talked about being humble, you know, for the days of unleavened bread. And that's really an important part of it. Remind me of something that happened to me just recently. We had doctor's appointments. We were over in a high-rise building that had doctor's offices in it, sitting down and talking with a fellow there next to us. And so when we were getting ready to go to our appointment, or when he was getting ready to go to his appointment, he said, "Well, I really enjoyed talking with you and your daughter." Now, I couldn't catch him. I was too slow. Anyway, that was a little humbling to me. Maybe it was humbling for my wife. I don't know. But anyway, I thought that was a compliment to her. It was not a compliment to me. But sometimes I feel like I'm that old. Okay. Let me get started. This was a poem that Bill Parcells sometimes spoke to his football players. It doesn't really apply to us too much except for the concept of it. When you get what you want and you struggle for self and the world makes you king for a day, just go to a mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father, your mother, or spouse whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. We do have to take a look at ourselves this time of the year. God wants us to. And that reminds me of a song by Ann Murray. It tells you how old I am. I think that happened a few years ago. But anyway, put your hand in the hand of the man. It says, take a look at yourself and you can look at others differently. And that's what we need to do. And we can. The Bible tells us we should look into the spiritual mirror of God's Word. Turn to James 1, if you will. James 1. James 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. After Hebrews. James 1, verse 22. Says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we all hear God's truth and we enjoy listening to sermons and listening to presentations on the internet from God's church. This is be doers of the word. So we have to do, not just hear. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's happened to me a few times, you know. Especially as I'm getting older, I keep looking in the mirror and expecting a younger fellow to be looking back. You know? No such luck, man. It gets kind of serious sometimes. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we need to do what the Bible tells us, not just enjoy listening to it or reading it. And so I thought I'd go through a few examples of people. we look up to or read about in the Bible, they were less than perfect people, and yet God used them. First one I want to talk about is Abraham. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Well, he'd be a great man, right? Abraham, let's go to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. God made a covenant with Abraham. And this is what he said in verse 15, Genesis 17. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Now bless her, and also give you a son by her. Now bless her, she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and people shall come from her. Abraham fell on his face and laughed, because he was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. I wonder if anybody ever told him that she looked like his daughter. Anyway, pretty old to be having a child, and she had been barren all of her life. Okay. Sad situation. But God said, that's what was going to happen. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Verse 18. That's the son he had through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid. That wasn't really what God intended. And descendants of Ishmael have not been real friendly with descendants of Abraham. You know, more the Arabs, I think, in the Middle East. And so in verse 19, God said, no, Sarah, your wife, you're going to bear your son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And he said he'd also bless Ishmael and his descendants. Now, let's go to Genesis 18, verse 13. You might say, this is really an unusual situation here. Abraham was 100 years old. Now, Abraham's father lived to be 200, so, you know, 100 is not like it is today. But that's still pretty old. And Sarah was 90. That's pretty old to be having a baby, isn't it? 18, verse 13. This is what God said to Abraham and Sarah. Sarah laughed about it too. And she said in verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now think about that for a while. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We have a rather small group here in Little Rock. I remember the first Feast of Tabernacles I attended. This is in Lake of the Ozarks. I think there were over 12,000 there. Not. Well, we split into groups. God's church has. And none of us are very big. And this is it for Little Rock area. I guess maybe there's another Church of God that has a group here. So, but there aren't very many, and we're getting old. I look around the room. Now, I know you're looking at me and you're feeling young, but that's all right. You are compared to me, most of you. But we are getting old, aren't we? We still got a job to do. God's going to do it through us and for those he chooses. But God says there's nothing too hard for him. Nothing. Nothing. He could probably grow hair on my head if he wanted. I'm not going to ask him to, though, because I don't want to embarrass other fellows that have their heads uncovered, too. Okay. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. But God did test Sarah and Abraham, didn't he? Can you imagine having to wait until you're 100 years old, and she had to wait until she's 90 to have a child. Bam. Imagine they ran out of patience a few times in between. Anyway, a lesson. God will test us. If God calls us, He's going to test us, for sure. Now, I know a number of you have gone through tests, trials. I guess all of us have. Some more difficult than others, probably. But that's for sure. God is going to test us. God doesn't want another bunch of Satans in His kingdom, does He? You know, God created the one that became Satan. His name was Lucifer when he was created. Lucifer. And he rebelled and took a third of the angels with him. God doesn't want us to do the same thing. Doesn't want us to make trouble in His kingdom. He wants to make sure what we are when He calls it, He gives us eternal life. And that's what we're looking for, eternal life. And another lesson is nothing is too hard for God. Think about that too. Nothing's too hard for God. You think we'll make it into God's kingdom? Well, if we're willing. If we're willing to do what He says. We don't have to be perfect. God's going to do most of it. He's certainly the one who's going to change us from mortal to immortality. We can't do that ourselves. Another example. Example number two. The Hebrew midwives. Let's go to Exodus. Get back here in the Old Testament for a while. Exodus 1, verse 15. Exodus 1, verse 15. Now, they were slaves of Egypt. I think they're about... They were in Egypt for about 430 years, and around 200, 300 of that was as slaves. So, they basically had to do what Egyptians told them, or face penalties. Exodus 1 verse 15. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. If it's a daughter, then she shall live. It doesn't seem very fair, does it? So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said, but the midwives, verse 17, feared God. Now that's a big statement right there. Because I know that they probably had nightmares about this when the Pharaoh told them specifically to kill the male babies. But they feared God. They put God first. Would we do the same thing? I hope so. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? Hey, who are you? What do you think you are? The midwives said to Pharaoh, I had an answer. It was interesting. Maybe I suppose it was true. Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. For they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Now, think about that for a while. The Egyptian women were living in luxury. They had slaves taking care of them, helping them. And the slaves were the Hebrew women. Right? So it is likely that they were able to do this. Anyway, verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew mightily. What about the Egyptian Pharaoh? Well, God is God, isn't He? He didn't let the Egyptian Pharaoh hurt him, did he? Isn't that amazing? They they blatantly refused to do what Pharaoh told them to do. And they were not punished by Pharaoh. As a matter of fact, in verse 21, so it was when the midwives feared God, he provided households for them. Oh, they even came out better. They had courage, didn't they? God dealt well with them. Lesson, God can bless us even in difficult circumstances, can he? Nothing's too hard for God. They say, nothing's too hard for God. He took care of the Hebrew midwives, even though they directly disobeyed Pharaoh, king of Egypt. If anybody else had directly disobeyed Pharaoh, they had their heads off, you know? Okay. Now, what about King David? King David. When I think about him and his life and think about all that is written about David, David had to be humbled, a very humble man at one point in his life. He did. But David was certainly not perfect. No, far from it. Acts 13, verse 22. Now, this has good things to say about David. Talking about removing King Saul in verse 22, and when he had removed him, talking about God, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Now, after reading that, that's really quite a statement, isn't it? You would think that this fellow David is going to be perfect, right? Well, David is human. Really is. Now let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Okay. Right before Kings. Right before Kings. 2 Samuel 11. Well, Second Samuel 11, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Oh, it's nothing unusual so far. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. And so David went back in and went to bed and said his prayers. Well, David sent and inquired about the woman, said, someone said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? Now, Uriah has gone off to battle. David sent messengers and took her. She came to him. He lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. She returned to her house. Man, just like that. Her husband's off to war. David sees this woman. Hey, he's a king. He called for her. And he has sex with her. And the woman conceived. Verse 5. So she sent and told David and said, I'm a child. And David said to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And so David tries to get him to go sleep with his wife and so forth. But he doesn't. And so then he goes out to battle. So David informed Joab to put Uriah in the heat of the battle. He did, and pulled back the soldiers, and several of the soldiers died, and one of them was Uriah. So he sent word back to David. Okay. So far, so good. Now, 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. But God sees everything that we do, doesn't he? God sees everything. He knows what's in our thoughts. He knows what we do and see and think and so forth. I'm just grateful that God has not put down everything in here, all the bad things that I've done in my life, for everybody to read. Think about that, you know. How humble David is going to have to be in God's kingdom. Are you the man that did all this? Yes. Yeah. Okay. Let's see now, where are we? Second Samuel 12:1. The Lord sent Nathan the prophet, to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other, and so forth and so on. And the story made David angry. Verse 5. So David's anger was greatly roused against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Well, he deserves a death. You know, it's easy when you're looking at somebody else to make a judgment, isn't it? We need to look at that mirror. The mirror don't lie. However, it is very rude sometimes. However, verse 14, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And he said that he's going to punish David severely for all that. And he did, raised up adversity from his own household and so forth and so on. And David said, I have sinned. And then he said, God would forgive him. God will forgive him. Let's go to verse 15. Nathan departed. The Lord struck the child Uriah's wife, bore to David, and it became ill. And David pleaded with God for the child and fasted. He went in and lay all night on the ground, and he wouldn't get up or eat any food. Verse 18. On the seventh day came to pass that the child died. So David had been fasting for 7 days. The servants of David were afraid to tell him he was dead. But when he found out, he got up and washed and ate, and that was it. David did repent of that. That was a terrible thing for him to do. It really was. Very selfish. He was a king. He could have had anybody else for a wife. Shouldn't have taken some other man's wife. He knew better. But he sinned. Well, we all sin. All make mistakes, don't we? We just don't always all see our mistakes. That's the thing. Let's go to Romans 3. The Bible, this is what the Bible says. And that's what's important. Not what we sometimes just think. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end there was the way of death, right? That's what the Bible says. It seemed right for David at this time. I don't know why it seemed right. I guess Satan was tempting him. But this is what it says in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. God is willing to forgive us our sins if we're sincere, truly repent. He is. Now, what's the lesson of this story? Because God forgave David. Sinning can cause a lot of grief to those that you love. Can it? But God can forgive all sins. God can forgive all sins. Now, let's look at an example of a good king. 2 Chronicles 34. Second Chronicles 34. He's one of the last good kings of Israel. Josiah. He was 8 years old when he became king. All right. Hopefully he had a good mother, right? Teach him right from wrong, father. Now, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 21. This is what the king said to those who were his servants. He said, go inquire of the Lord for me. 2 Chronicles 34, 21. And for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Yes. He was about age 26 at this time. Young man. Found out there's a Bible that tells them what to do. And they're not doing it. And in verse 24, thus says the Lord. So they ask God what to do. Behold, I'll bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But, verse 26, as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this matter you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. You humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I'll bring on this place and its inhabitants. Okay? So Josiah was willing to obey God. And so God gave him peace and did not bring calamity on the nation at that time. Waited until it was another four kings, and then Babylon conquered Judah. Now, think about that and think about us. We're just a few people. Can't do much on our own. But we can pray to God and ask him for help and deliverance. We cannot save this nation. We cannot save this nation. It's too far gone. Anytime you have to worry about what pronoun you use to describe yourself, you know, you're in a problem. It's a problem. If you don't know whether you're male or female or should be, that's a big problem. Okay. And that's just part of the problem. But God's judgment's coming on the nation sooner or later. We can't save it. But we can obey God and save ourselves. God's church. Now, let's talk about the Passover a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 27. Talks about, says, therefore, Jesus is speaking, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, Paul speaking, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, not examine someone else, examine ourselves. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgmental to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may be not be condemned by the world. Okay? So we need to examine ourselves before we take the Passover. Examine ourselves. How are we doing? Are we keeping God's laws? Are we treating our neighbors well? We love our wives and our husbands, our children, our parents? Okay. Now let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. What helps us to judge ourselves? It's God's Word. That's the mirror that we look into. Word of God, the Bible. What does it tell us? What is good and what is not good? Well, let's just compare that to what we're doing. For the Word of God, Hebrews 4, verse 12, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? There's no creature hidden from his sight, God's sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, who do we have to give account to? Not each other, although it would be good if we did care about each other enough to not offend each other by our actions or words. But we have to give account, finally, to God, our Maker, don't we? He's the one that we have to pass the test with. Let's go read on. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ lived as a human being for a little over 30 years. And he was tempted, as it says, as we are. So he knew what sin was and stayed away from it. But he knows what it's like to be tempted. He said, let us therefore, verse 16, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So before Passover, we need to reconcile ourselves with God and pour out our hearts to him and help him to see any faults that we have so that we can repent of them and change. Ask him that. Okay. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament. Jeremiah 10. Isaiah, Jeremiah. One of the great prophets of the Bible. Was a prophet when Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. In the book of Lamentations, it's largely about the fall of Jerusalem. Now we're going into Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, and this is what we can use these words ourselves. This is what Jeremiah used for him. It's how he talked with God. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. He said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. No, we think we know the way, the right way to go, but we don't always, that's for sure, not without reading in the Bible and understanding the way to go, and praying about it. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Okay, I'm not going to finish that about the Gentiles. We're praying about ourselves at this time of the year and not about other people. Not about helping other people change, helping ourselves change. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. You remember David? get all that. This is his prayer. We might not mind God recording a prayer of ours and putting it in the Bible, but I wouldn't want him to record my worst deeds and putting those in the Bible, you know. This is what David said, Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me, and against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So, that's in David read on. I'm not going to read all of it today. But David was very honestly, truthfully repentant. And God forgave him. God is full of mercy, isn't he? God is full of mercy. What are God's requirements? Let's go to Matthew 19. What are God's requirements? Matthew 19. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, talking about Christ, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing? Singular, you know, what good thing? Singular. And so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, man. Going back to the same old ones, huh? He said to them, which ones? Jesus said, shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you didn't specifically name every one of them, but that's basically the Ten Commandments, right? And so the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. That's pretty impressive. Jesus didn't call him a liar either. He said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Ooh, I see something bad coming up. You'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. So he's going to have to take everything he has and give to the poor. Verse 22, when the young man heard this, that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, right? In some ways, it's not so bad being poor. You know. I don't know if I am poor or not. We have a house that we own, a car we own, but don't have much money in the bank or anything like that. I would guess we're average or possibly a little bit below average income. But I don't want to give everything I have to the poor. Sell it and give it. If God came, a representative came down and asked me that same thing, you know, that would be difficult, wouldn't it? We value things that we have. We do. And this rich young man had an opportunity for eternal life in God's kingdom and to be one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, didn't he? He said, come and follow me. That's what Jesus said. But he turned it down. Turned it down. And that's the way most people are. And I don't think we would turn it down. I don't think so. Because we're here. We didn't turn this down either. We didn't have to be here today. You didn't have to be here today. Came here to hear me. Hope you don't go away disappointed. Hope I don't either. Okay. God's requirements are the same. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Okay? We know that. Can't do that without God's Spirit in us, so we need to repent. Now, this is a rather short sermon. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 9. God has promised us eternal life if we will remain faithful to Him to the end. God has called us, given us His Spirit, forgiven us for our sins, and now it's upon us to decide what we're going to do with that. But if we remain faithful, when Christ returns, we'll be changed into spirit beings and live for eternity in God's kingdom. That's a great reward. And only God can do that. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning this promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So the earth is not going to be here forever, is it? This physical earth. Well, think about that. And we're not either. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be, ought we to be, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's what we look forward to. That's what we need to look at ourselves and see that. How are we doing? Okay. In the last verse, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Brethren, I hope that you have a wonderful Passover service, meaningful, and days of unleavened bread, that you draw closer to God, and that you and all of us can be there when Christ returns and be changed into spirit beings and live forever in His kingdom.